Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day and a happy Easter. Especially to this side of the church, I only got to this side over here. Happy Easter and welcome. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. We glorify you and we celebrate your resurrection today and every day. For you have risen indeed. And in rising from the dead, you have shown us the promise of our future, the hope that we have in you, our eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, it is this that we celebrate, not just that you rose from the dead, but as we just sang before, we will rise as well, as we believe in you. And Lord, I pray that this morning that would be the message just etched upon our hearts, that there's a decision for each of us to make, and we need to make it. And that as we make that decision for you, we will rise on eagle's wings. We will rise. We will be in your presence for all eternity as the risen Christ. And so, Lord, we praise you. We glorify you this morning and ask that you would speak to our hearts from your word, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 11? John 11. In John's Gospel in chapter 11, we have for us the somewhat familiar story of Lazarus rising from the dead. And I'm encouraged that Russell shared that last song that he sang about us rising from the dead, because this morning's message is more about the hope that we have that we as well will rise from the dead than it is about the actual resurrection story. Most of you are familiar with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know that he died on a cross and 3 days later rose again from the dead. Amen? But it's what that means to us. It's what the result of that wonderful moment means that I want to talk about this morning. I want to read for you in John's Gospel in chapter 11, in verse 17, just verses 17 through 27 for now. I want you to see that there was a moment in the lives of two sisters where they had to make a decision as to what they believed and how their belief would affect them. And we read in chapter 11 in verse 17 that on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Do you believe this? In today's world, we celebrate Easter in some rather bizarre ways. Easter eggs and I'm not against those things per se, but chocolate bunnies, I like chocolate. I like bunnies. But I've recognized that over the years, we've lost touch with what Resurrection Sunday is really all about. We have forgotten that there's a belief in Jesus Christ that's mandatory in order to even celebrate this holy day. The world will give you counterfeits. They will allow you to celebrate Christmas without believing in the Christ child. They will encourage you to celebrate Easter without believing in the risen Christ. And yet these are Christian holidays, amen? And to celebrate them properly, indeed to celebrate them at all, you must believe this. The truth that Jesus has just shared, it's on the outside of your bulletins that we handed out this month. It's the same verse. Do you believe this? It's the question that I really want to ponder. Because if you believe this truth, what Jesus has just said, and I'll read it again, that I am, Jesus speaking, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. If you believe this, then that changes everything. Everything is different as a result of this faith in Christ. I want to talk to you about a faith that never fails. A faith that never fails. And when we look at the sisters, we start by looking at Martha. I love Martha. She's the kind of person that could get things done. We often see her busy, involved. And what great faith she did have. But you see, they're at a moment in their lives, they're at a crisis where many of us might find ourselves or have found ourselves, where your faith has to turn into reality. It has to become sight for you. And the only way that can happen is by putting your faith in the risen Lord. You have to believe, but you have to cling. That's what the word means in the original language. Cling to this truth. Especially when hard times come upon you. Especially when you lose someone you love, as Martha and Mary lost their brother Lazarus. Especially when you're going through difficult times. It's at these times that you can ask the question and hopefully answer in the affirmative. Do you believe this? Lazarus had died 4 days earlier. They had held out hope that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come within those few days after his falling ill and dying, but he didn't. And so they had somewhat given up hope. He had been embalmed. He was already decomposing, not to get graphic, but it was pretty much too late by man's standards. Martha and Mary were mourning the loss of their brother. And Martha, when she hears that the Messiah is finally on his way, leaves the mourners to question Jesus to his face. And I think we'll see here that Mary had a faith that questioned. Now, I have no problem with asking questions. God is all in the business of answering them. But we need to have a faith that never questions. Oh, I'm working on it. I'm hoping to trust the Lord more and more each year of my life such that I don't question his ways in my life, but oftentimes I do. And so Martha, like many of us, leaves that moment of mourning and then just gets in Jesus' face. She questions his purpose in arriving late. That's what this is all about. We read earlier, or you can read earlier in this chapter, that when he heard in verse 6 of the same chapter, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. 2 more days. He purposely arrived late. Now, the Jews had a belief, it was a superstitious belief, but they believed that if a body was in the ground for 3 to 4 days, it was too late for even a resurrection. Now, we know better, amen? But that's what they believed. So Jesus allowed them to get to a place where they had no hope in anything other than him. Have you ever been there? God wants you to find yourself eventually at that crisis of belief. And he'll put you and allow you to go through circumstances that will question everything you believe. And you need to answer that question, do you believe this? Oh, Martha says, look, Lord, I know of your power. I know of your person. She acknowledges that. But she's indirectly asking Jesus to do something about the problem. And for that, I give her credit. She really did have faith because she says it this way. I know in verse 22 that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She believed that Jesus could, even now, do something mighty and powerful. She believed Jesus could do anything. But she also felt that maybe he wasn't going to, because either things were out of control or maybe this just wasn't God's will. But she was disturbed about it and so felt comfortable getting in Jesus' face and asking him a few questions, questioning his will. Why were you there late? Why weren't you here 2 days ago? Have you ever questioned God in that way? Oh, we believe, we know he can do anything, but listen, when it comes right down to it, we're questioning why, when. Those are the kinds of things we question. She's not trusting that the Lord is in control. She's trusting that God can do anything, but she's not trusting that the Lord is in control. I struggle with this. I think we all do. That's where Martha is at. But faith doesn't ask why, it answers who. That's what faith does in difficult circumstances. Oh, brothers and sisters, ask God questions. Ask him questions. He has answers, but never question God. Her questioning of Jesus causes her to misunderstand him. And that's what happens to us when we question God. We misunderstand him. It's not that God isn't in control. It's just that we are confused because we misunderstand. He is actually answering her request for him to raise her brother. Do you see that? Jesus' first response, your brother will rise again. And she, perhaps like many of us, think that Jesus is just giving her that comfort that we give at funerals. How many times have we said or perhaps heard from someone at a funeral or a wake or memorial service, he's in a better place. She's in the presence of God. She'll rise again. He'll rise again. And that's comfort. It is. It's tremendous comfort. But it doesn't address our loss at the moment. Eventually, yes, but not at the moment. And so it's comfort, and it's a sincere desire to comfort someone. But perhaps Mary just thought that's what was going on here. Oh, you know, he's in a better place. And Mary wanted her brother back. She was up to something. She was speaking to the master. She wanted to get things done. That's the kind of person Mary was. Now, she assumes Jesus is simply reassuring her of his eternal hope. But listen, I want to share this with you. This is an important point. Eternity isn't something we have to wait for. It's something that we can experience now. Amen? It's not something we have to wait for. It's something that we can experience in the here and the now. Our eternal hope is a present hope. It's not just a future hope. And knowing that and understanding that explains why Jesus responded the way he responded. I am the resurrection and the life. Here's the thing. I am implies he always was, is, and will be. It's the ever state of being. He's always going to be and always was and always will be the hope that we have. And understanding that, Martha should have, and indeed many of us should, come to the place where we're okay with whatever goes on in our lives, no matter how tragic and awful it might be. But like Martha, we question. I question. You question. He is the resurrection and the life. It's not something that he does. It's who he is. In giving your life to Jesus Christ, you experience eternity here and now, and then for all eternity. It's not something we wait for. Again, it's something that we can experience now. Faith in him is the only way that we can experience his resurrection in and through our lives. And we experience that resurrection in the immediate present. That is the new life that's in Jesus Christ. Amen? As we believe in Jesus Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. We're a new creation in him, the scripture tells us. And in the present, as we experience that, it changes everything. And that's what Jesus is telling her. It's not something you have to wait for. And so he questions her faith, as we've already read. He says to her, do you believe this? I love the way she answers. She says, yes, Lord, in verse 27. She told him, I believe that you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. No problem with her faith in that regard. He questions her faith and she responds in faith. And she finally acknowledges that he is God who is in control over all things and beyond questioning. And that's where we ultimately all need to arrive. At a place where even in the worst of circumstances, such as Mary and Martha were going through, that you have a faith that never questions. Now, this will happen in your life naturally, supernaturally, through the work of the Holy Spirit as you go through difficult circumstances. God will allow you to go through those difficult circumstances, and as you do, you will question. But then you'll learn that he's the answer to every question, amen? That he is the answer. And you'll learn that no matter what happens, no matter whether something goes the way you want it to or not, he can be trusted, amen? And that's the eternal hope in the present, not something you have to wait for. And the Lord desires for each of us to experience a faith that never questions. Well, let's look at what happened with her other sister there, Mary. Because in verse 28, and we'll read verses 28 through verse 32. We read there that after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. But when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You realize that's exactly the same thing her sister said? Exactly the same words. But said from a completely different perspective, Mary and Martha couldn't be more different. Mary is fretting. Mary was always the emotional one. She was the one that felt her way through life, and that gave her an advantage when it came to worship, but it gave her a disadvantage when it came to tragedy and difficulty. And that's often the case in the lives of believers who are sensitive and compassionate and emotional. They find themselves being undone by their feelings. Now, Martha was that logical one. Martha was that one to get involved, to make things happen. But, you know, Mary was the one that felt everything. And because of this, she asks the question. Mary leaves the mourners to fret, not in Jesus' face, but at his feet, which is where Mary was often. She responds without hesitation or distraction to his presence and his call, because this is who Mary was. Always in touch with him. Always sensitive to what was happening. Unlike Martha, she didn't necessarily question that Jesus was in control. But her emotions, her feelings got in the way of her faith. Martha had relayed Jesus' message, and she gets up and immediately responds, because, again, that's who Mary is. That's who she was. And this aspect of her character was praised by Jesus on more than one occasion. In chapter 11, the same chapter in verse 2, introducing Mary in this account, we learn there that it was Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, who was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. We remember that story. You realize Jesus said that wherever the gospel is preached, that story would be told. You realize it shows up in four gospels five times? One of the few stories that does. Five times. It's recounted in one gospel twice. You can trust Jesus' word. This is who Mary was. When Mary and Martha were in the house and they were serving Jesus, Martha's where? In the kitchen, getting things done. Where's Mary? Worshiping at the feet of Jesus. You're probably familiar with that scripture, but I'll read just a portion of it. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 10, Jesus says to her in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, 'You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" This is who Mary was: sensitive, emotional. But she was overcome by those emotions and in need of comfort. Perhaps that's you this morning. You're going through difficult times, you're going through trials, and you know, your emotions are just working you over, got you against the ropes. The Lord understands that. There are different types of people. Martha in Jesus' face, Mary at his feet. Yes, she acknowledges his power. She believes in Jesus' power. She believes in his person. There's no lack of faith here, but she's completely overcome by her pain. Brothers and sisters, our emotions are God-given. They are. And all of us are susceptible to them. They are part of our flesh. That is our sin nature. They're part of our flesh. And therefore, they must be surrendered to God. That is, we need to serve God with our emotions, yes, with our hearts, with our minds, with our soul, with our strength, yes, but they need to be in submission to God. And this is where a lot of people fall in their faith, because they have a faith that frets. as we fret, as we allow our emotions to get the better of us, it clouds our judgment. It causes us to do things, to say things, to think things, to believe things that aren't true. And Mary's going to learn a lesson here. She is not trusting that the Lord is in control. Not because logically it doesn't make sense, but because emotionally she's in pain. And when we find ourselves in this circumstance, it's just our hearts just get in the way of our minds. We know better, but we don't do better because we feel so bad. Her fretting causes her to fall down and suffer at his feet. Brothers and sisters, allow your emotions to serve their purpose, but never serve your emotions. You have to rule over them. You have to surrender them to God if you're going to have a faith that never fails. So we've seen here Martha with the questioning of the mind. Mary, the questioning of the heart. We see this here. But the Lord desires for us to experience a faith that never questions and a faith that never frets. You know, just so that you don't think that Jesus wasn't affected emotionally, we're given this next account. Let's look in verse 33. We're told there that when Jesus saw her weeping, this is Mary pouring out her heart, suffering at the Lord's feet. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied, and Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, but it's given for a very powerful reason. It's so that we can understand that Jesus is and was affected emotionally. If you think for a minute that Jesus is cold, aloof, and unaffected by your feelings, your pain, and your emotions, you have not understood properly the heart of Christ. Just because we need to keep our emotions in check doesn't mean that we shouldn't have emotions or express those emotions, and it doesn't mean that Jesus, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, didn't have emotions. He did. He does. He feels your pain. He knows your pain. He's experienced pain. He's experienced temptation, suffering, loss. All the things that you and I can or might have experienced, he's experienced, and perhaps to a greater degree, having experienced death. But death could not hold him. Amen? He felt the pain of this precious woman. That encourages me. Oh, it's common for anyone, any human being, to be affected by the weeping of those in pain. Even the strongest brute, watching his wife cry, will find tears in his eyes because of the effect that that person who he loves, her pain affects him in that way. It's amazing when someone we love is in pain, how we feel that pain. I hope you feel that pain. I hope you're that in touch with your emotions that you allow yourself to share in the pain of others in that way. It's only human to weep with those that have suffered loss. Paul made it clear when he spoke to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that mourn. It's okay. And Jesus does. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus isn't weeping for Lazarus. He knows what's going to happen. He's already told them up front. He's weeping for Mary, for Martha, for the mourners, and perhaps for us, for all of us who can't see to the end of the runway. Those of us who can't see what the truth that's laid out in the scripture says, that he is, as Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. That with that truth, we have nothing to fear, nothing to question, nothing to feel pain over. This is the faith that never fails. He wasn't afraid to publicly show emotion either, and I love that. There are some people, most men, but some people who just really can't do this, and I admit that I fight hard when it comes to showing emotion publicly, especially when I'm up here. If I start to go in a direction where I feel, you know, my throat and my eyes start to get watery, I move away from it. I don't want to lose it in front of everyone. Why is that? Well, because we perhaps are proud, or perhaps we're just trying to keep it together. We don't want anyone to see us in the state of mourning. But Jesus had no problem with it, completely comfortable and confident that it in no way diminished his character, and so he wept. And then in verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept, notice past tense, have kept this man from dying? They just couldn't fathom why he arrived too late to help his friend, or so they thought, too late. They're thinking, he wasn't that far away. Why did it take him so long to get here? I don't understand. Look, he loved the guy. He obviously cared about him. What's this all about? How many of us have prayed, oh Lord, I know you love me, but I know, I read in your word, I believe, but I don't understand why you allowed this to happen in my life. Why am I sick? Why am I suffering? Why have I lost this loved one? Why did I lose my job? How come I have no money? Why are things so terrible? Why is my relationship with my family members so terrible? Why? And these people here, well, they're questioning as well. They believed that he could heal the blind. Why? Because they saw it. They had seen it already. They believed what they could see. He had already proved that he could do that. They believed that had he been there before Lazarus died, he would have healed him. That's interesting. They had the faith to believe that as long as he was alive, Jesus could heal him. But what they didn't have the faith to believe was that he could raise a man that had been dead for 4 days. Now here's the thing to consider. Do you believe God? Do you believe this? The resurrection. Because if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then you can't be saved. It's just that simple. In the book of Romans in chapter 10, Paul leaves that as a condition. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a condition for salvation, belief in the resurrection. But even if you do believe in the resurrection, as Paul dealt with the Corinthians on this subject, and don't believe that you will rise from the dead when you die because of your faith in Jesus, then as Paul said, you are one of those individuals that should be pitied above all others because your faith doesn't make any tangible difference in your life or in your future, in your present or in your hope for the future. But do you believe this? That's the question this morning. Do you believe this? I would encourage you to know that you can. They didn't believe that Jesus could do this work. They believed other things about God, and maybe some of you believe some things about God, but if you don't believe this, then wait a minute. What is this chapter all about? Is it just about Lazarus rising from the dead? Well, no, because Jesus told us up front in verse 4 of the same chapter that it was for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. That's why Lazarus was sick. You know there was a purpose in Lazarus being sick? Do you know there might be a purpose in you going through sickness, hardship, and difficulty, trials? We don't know what it is. That's the problem. If I knew up front, I'd tell you. And if you knew, you'd tell me, but we don't know. We know this, though, that we can have a faith that never frets, a faith that never questions, a faith that never fails. Oh, how do we get through this? Well, it's difficult in our humanity, isn't it? We need to see things, and so we're given a chapter. These individuals are giving something that they can see, that they can touch, that they can experience. Jesus was affected emotionally, but he acted in faith. And that's the encouragement I share with you this morning. In verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance, a foreshadowing, if you will, of what would happen for him. Take away the stone, he said, but Lord, wait a minute. And not a good way to start a sentence. And who is it? Martha. I think Martha had the same disease that Peter had, you know, foot and mouth syndrome. But Lord, I mean, it was Peter who said, not so, Lord. I won't let you wash my feet. Well, never, I won't eat that. And I've never eaten anything unclean. Never, Lord. You know, that was Peter. Kind of opening up his mouth, inserting foot. Martha, but Lord, said Martha, and she's thinking logically again, the sister of the dead man. Well, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. There she is. She'd have made a great systems analyst. I know what I'm talking about. Figured everything out. Had requirements and everything. She had it all figured out. But Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? What part of what I just told you, Martha, didn't you understand? If that was a modern translation. So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out. Think about that phrase. And the dead man came out. That sentence doesn't make any sense at all. Unless you're Jesus. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take off the grave cloths and let him go. Amen. Oh, that's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for those who have believed in him and exercised faith in him, yes. But there's something else I want you to see here. You know, Jesus' actions caused others to have faith. How he went through this circumstance, it affected those around him. Oh, Martha, yeah, Martha, Martha. It's the kind of person you always say her name twice. Martha, Martha. She's once again not trusting that the Lord is in control. She's evaluating, as I said, the entire situation from a human perspective. That's what we do. She's thinking practically with a finite understanding and not trusting spiritually. Oh, Martha, Martha, you're so much like I am. But Jesus encourages her to have faith, a faith that doesn't question. Having faith means believing that God always hears us. Amen? Having faith means believing that God can do the impossible. Amen? And so Jesus, what does he do? Well, his actions, they make no sense. Open the door, open the stone, take the stone away. Wait a minute, wait a minute. It doesn't make sense. But do you believe this? He prayed aloud so that they would put their faith in him. He demonstrated his relationship with the Father. That's what you and I can do when we go through trials and others are watching. He wanted them to understand that he had been sent by the Father. We know this truth. And Jesus testifies to that by praying aloud. He spoke with God's authority so that they would put their faith in him. You see, this is why this whole thing happened. There was a purpose. It was that others might have faith. A dead man could never exit a tomb without God's power and authority, and you could never enter into the glory of heaven without that sacrifice on the cross. Amen? He says, guys all wrapped up, set him free. Take off the wrappings of death. And yet so many of us cling to those things. The wrappings of death, when Jesus wants to free us from our fretting and from our questioning and from all the things that would keep us from him and from faith. He performed this miracle, I believe, for one reason alone. There were other things that happened, but I think the main reason is in verse 45. In verse 45, therefore, there's the conclusion. What's the therefore, therefore? To tell us this is the point. Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary, why? Because Lazarus had died. That's why they were there. And had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. Oh, huh. Now, Lord, I understand. Praise you, Lord. Mary might say, oh, why didn't you just explain it to me? I could have had faith. Why didn't you, like, why wasn't I with the program? I mean, if you just kept me in the loop. Mary might say, Lord, all that crying. Why didn't you just tell me? I would have been so upset. Mary and Martha, well, they learned a lesson too. But he performed this miracle to bring glory to God by bringing others to himself. Amen. One of the blessings of our faith being tested is that our faith is also shared. The Lord desires for us to experience a faith that never fails. On this Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate and acknowledge that Jesus Christ died and 3 days later rose from the dead. Amen? He rose from the dead to prove for all eternity that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen? How will you respond? With a faith that questions? With a faith that frets? Or with faith in Jesus? A faith that never fails. Let's pray. Lord, we want to answer that question in the affirmative today. We want to be able to say that we believe this. The truth of the resurrection, the truth that you came, you died on a cross, and 3 days later rose again. And because of this truth, because of this fundamental truth of Christianity, and our faith in it, we will live forever. That we will never see death. That we, like Lazarus, will come out of the grave and be given our resurrected bodies to spend eternity in your presence. We know that to be absent in the body is to be present in the Lord. We look forward to the day when you will call to all those that have faith in you, and all of us will come out of our graves never to die again. Lord, this beautiful picture and this encouragement towards faith is from your Holy Spirit to show us, perhaps, those of us who are going through difficulties, why? And for those of us who are questioning, to give us answers. For those of us who are fretting, to give us comfort. And for those of us who are failing in our faith, to give us strength. Lord, I pray for every heart here, especially those that may be hearing this gospel message for the first time. I pray that they would answer the question in the affirmative, and that they would say, yes, Lord, I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. I am a sinner and in need of salvation. I believe that 3 days later you rose again from the dead, and that you ever live now in the presence of God to make intercession on my behalf, and that you sent your Holy Spirit to fill the lives of believers, to bring them closer to you, and that one day you will come again to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, the day of the resurrection, we will be given our resurrected bodies as well. I pray for every heart that's questioning, that's fretting, any that doesn't know you here this morning, that they would cry out, that they would reach out to you by faith. And I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.